All right. Well, as we return tonight to our series through the Pilgrim's Progress, I'd like to open our Bibles first, and that is to the book of Genesis. It's there on your message guide. Hopefully you got one as you came in tonight. Genesis chapter 28. And as we do, I'd like for us to ponder this question. What is it like to die? What is it like to die? What even happens at the moment you cross that river of death that we learned a little bit about the last time we were in the Pilgrim's Progress, like Christian Hopeful did? What happens? What happens when you leave your mortality behind and you put on immortality, as the Apostle Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15, 53, and 54? What is it like to die? Of course, the only way to truly know what that experience is like is to go through that experience yourself. And even though we've known a lot who've entered into that river, none of them have ever came back to explain to us what death is like. But this is what John Bunyan will attempt to do for us when we get to our reading tonight. But before we do that, I think we can get a glimpse of what Bunyan will try to portray to us in the dream that he had in Genesis chapter 28. If you remember this story where he was, of course, leaving to leave his brother, to escape with his life, and he was alone for a time. And he spent some time with God. And it says in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 12, that Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Of course, that's where a lot of his family had been from. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. Not very comfortable, I'm sure. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Of course, this is the same time when the angel Lord comes and wrestles with Jacob, but I want to focus really just on that part. Of course, that's the message of the title of the message here tonight, Jacob's Ladder. Now, even though this was a dream for Jacob, it may very well describe for us a reality that we are unaware of about a spiritual highway between heaven and earth for spiritual beings to both descend, come down, and then ascend, go back up to heaven. Now, according to Scripture, there are different kinds of spiritual beings, aren't there? Spiritual beings that exist. And first and foremost, there is God. God is a spiritual being. According to John 4:24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means that he doesn't have a body like ours. Now, of course, Jesus does, but God in his original essence does not have that corporal being like we do. The second kinds of spiritual beings are angels. And of course, we read about angels all throughout Scripture, and as we get closer to Christmas time, we're going to be singing some of the same songs that the angels sang. And these are angels that God created, who according to Hebrews 1:14 are also spirits. They are ministering spirits, serving spirits, sent forth by God to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And that might have been a little bit of what Jacob saw on that ladder. Some of those spiritual beings, some of those angels coming down from heaven to this earth to be able to minister, not just to him, but to others in this world. But there is a third kind of spiritual being. Of course, that is you and I, human beings. We are made up of spirit and soul and body. We're described that way in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 when Paul says that the very God of peace, may he sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, three orders of spiritual beings. God is number one, angels, and then you and I. But only one spiritual being has no limitation in his presence or in his movement. That's God. God has no limitations. In fact, if you go with me now to Psalm 139, Psalm 139, a great chapter that describes a lot of the attributes, some of the key attributes of God. In verses 7 through 10 of Psalm 139, King David even asks about whither can I go? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? In other words, God is everywhere. He asks, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy, God's hand, shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Verses like these actually teach us that God is unique as to his spiritual nature. It sets him above all of the other spiritual beings that are out there that he created. You see, not only is God an immense God, which means that he transcends all space, God is also an omnipotent God and an omnipresent God, excuse me, which means that he fills every part of space with his whole being. God is immense. God is omnipresent. And that means there is no place where God is not. Now, I don't know about you, but that boggles my mind. It obviously boggled David's mind when he asked, whither shall I go from thy spirit? God is the spiritual being who is so immense, so omnipresent, and it means that God needs no ladder to come from heaven to earth, because he's already here, and he's already there, at the same time, and in the same way. He needs no ladder. But angels are different. Angels, even though they are spiritual beings, they're quite different in their spiritual nature from God. They are limited. Now, this is something that we, in our finite minds, can't fully understand. But angels, as spiritual beings, are limited by both place and time. Completely different than God. And that means, like us, angels can only be in one place at a time. I can't be at home and here at the same time. Neither can an angel. An angel can't be here and at my house at the same time. An angel can't be up in heaven and on earth at the same time, because even though they're a spiritual being, and at times they may take on the form of a human or the form of some other person, they can still only be at one place at one time. And that's why in Jacob's telling dream back in Genesis, they needed some kind of ladder. They needed some kind of steps to take them from the realm of heaven to the realm of earth and then back again. A spiritual highway, if you will. Now, it may take them hardly any time at all to make that journey, but there's still some kind of transition from one point to another, some kind of movement from one place to another. But then what about us? What happens to us at the very point of death? What happens to us, and by us I mean those who have prepared for death, like Christian and Hopeful, by turning to and trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin? What happens when we die? Well, we know upon death, death primarily is a separation, right? There is a separation of the spiritual part of man, the inner part of man, with the physical nature of man, a ripping, a shredding of those two natures. And we know from Scripture that for the Christian to be absent from the body is to then be present with the Lord. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:8. But how does it happen? Is it instantaneous? Is it something that happens without any motion or process or movement? Or is it a process? Or is it a combination of both? Of course, these are questions that we won't have the answers to until we experience it ourselves. But even in Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus, I think we get just a little glimpse, perhaps, of what takes place when we die. Go back with me now to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16. Because in Luke 16:20, we're introduced to a certain beggar named Lazarus. Of course, this is a parable that the Lord gives us. And this man Lazarus, who was a Jew, clearly had faith in the coming Messiah for forgiveness of his sins. Because if you jump down to verse 22, in his parable, Jesus says, "And it came to pass that that beggar died." Lazarus died and was what? was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So was that instantaneous? Was it a process? Was it a combination of both at the same time? If there is more substance than story to this parable, in other words, if by using the name of Lazarus, this is not a parable but an actual teaching of what took place in this man's life, then Jesus himself is telling us that angels attend to those who die in Christ. And they will even carry the spirits of God's people to their heavenly abode to be present with the Lord forever. On that, perhaps even that spiritual ladder between heaven and earth that Jacob saw in his dream. Now, a lot of this calls for some imagination, maybe even some speculation. And that is what John Bunyan does for us in the next few paragraphs that we're going to read tonight in The Pilgrim's Progress. He tries to capture what it might be like as angels sent by the Lord guide the spirits of his people, of just been men made perfect, home to be with the Lord in an instantaneous process. We're to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, but there is some kind of movement, some kind of transition as we are born by angels of God. And even though Scripture tells us that all of this will happen in a mere moment, as we're going to read tonight, we need to remember we're not reading about Christian and Pilgrim being in heaven yet. They are in the process of getting to heaven. They've already crossed the river of death. They've already died, and now they're in that transition period, if you will, that movement of their spirits to heaven. And so Bunyan is bringing to us that process in a slow motion detail. If you've ever watched a video and you wanted to kind of go back and see how maybe some of the special effects were done, and you go frame by frame by frame, that's kind of what Bunyan is doing here, using his own sanctified imagination to hopefully fill in some of those gaps of what it might actually mean to die. But as he does so, I think he also uses it in his story. Remember, this is a parable. This is an allegory. This is a story. He uses it to increase our expectation and our hope in heaven itself. And so, starting on page 100 in our editions of The Pilgrim's Progress, we're going to pick up where we left off, right in the middle of the second paragraph on page 100. About 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, about 10th line down, it says that they got over the river. In other words, they died, okay? But picking up there when it says now. Now upon the bank of the river on the other side, they've already shed their mortality and now they have put on immortality, they saw the two shining men again, those two angels that they had seen before, who there waited for them. Wherefore, being come out of the river, they saluted them, saying, "We are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those that shall be heirs of salvation." And thus they went along towards the gate. Now, you must note that the city stood upon a mighty hill, but the pilgrims went up that hill with ease because they had these two men to lead them up by the arms. Also, they had left their mortal garments behind them in the river, for though they went in with them, they came out without them. They therefore went up here with much agility and speed, though the foundation upon which the city was framed was higher than the clouds. They therefore went up through the regions of the air, sweetly talking as they went, being comforted, because they safely got over the river and had such glorious companions to attend them. The talk they had with the shining ones was about the glory of the place, that celestial city, who told them that the beauty and the glory of it was inexpressible. "There," said they, "is the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, and the spirits of just men made perfect. You are going now," said they, "to the paradise of God, wherein you shall see the tree of life and eat the never-fading fruits thereof. And when you come there, you shall have white robes given you, and your walk and talk shall be every day with a king, even all the days of eternity. There you shall not see again such things as you saw them when you were in the lower region upon the earth, to wit, sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death. For the former things are passed away. You are now going to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and to the prophets, men that God hath taken away from the evil to come, and that are now resting upon their beds, each one walking in his righteousness. The men then asked, "What must we do in the holy place?" To whom it was answered, "You must there receive the comforts of all your toil, and have joy for all your sorrow. You must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers and tears and sufferings for the king by the way. In that place, you must wear crowns of gold and enjoy the perpetual sight and vision of the Holy One, for there you shall see him as he is. There also you shall serve him continually with praise, with shouting and thanksgiving, whom you desire to serve in the world, though with much difficulty, because of the infirmity of your flesh. There your eyes shall be delighted with seeing, and your ears with hearing the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. There you shall enjoy your friends again that are gone thither before you. And there you shall with joy receive, even also shall you be clothed with glory and majesty and put into an equipage fit to ride out with the King of Glory. When he shall come with sound of trumpet in the clouds, as upon the wings of the wind, you shall come with him. And when he shall sit upon the throne of judgment, you shall sit by him. Yea, and when he shall pass sentence upon all the workers of iniquity, let them be angels or men, you also shall have a voice in that judgment, because they were his and your enemies. Also, when he shall again return to the city, you shall go too, with sound of trumpet, and be ever with him." Now, while they were thus drawing towards the gate, behold, a company of the heavenly host came out to meet them, to whom it was said by the other two shining ones, "These are the men that have loved our Lord when they were in the world, and that have left all for his holy name. And he hath sent us to fetch them, and we have brought them thus far on their desired journey, that they may go in and look their Redeemer in the face with joy." Then the heavenly host gave a great shout, saying, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." There came out also at this time to meet them several of the king's trumpeters, clothed in white and shining raiment, who with melodious noises and loud made even the heavens to echo with their sound. These trumpeters saluted Christian and his fellow with 10,000 welcomes from the world. And this they did with shouting and sound of trumpet. This done, they compassed them round on every side. Some went before, some behind, and some on the right hand, some on the left, as it were to guard them through the upper regions, continually sounding as they went with melodious noise in notes on high, so that the very sight was to them that could behold it, as if heaven itself was come down to meet them. Thus, therefore, they walked on together. And as they walked, ever and anon, these trumpeters, even with joyful sound, would, by mixing their music with looks and gestures, still signify to Christian and his brother how welcome they were into their company, and with what gladness they came to meet them. And now were these two men, as it were, in heaven. Before they came at it, being swallowed up with the sight of angels and with hearing of their melodious notes. Here also they had the city itself in view, and they thought they heard all the bells therein to ring to welcome them thereto. But above all, the warm and joyful thoughts that they had about their own dwelling there, with such company and that forever and ever. Oh, by what tongue or pen can their glorious joy be expressed? And thus they came up to the gate. We're going to end our reading there. About the scene that we just read, that sort of transitional period, if you will, that absent from the body to be present with the Lord in a lightning flash, the process, the movement of our spirit into heaven, George Cheever writes this. It's on your message guide. Bunyan has thus, in this blissful passage from the river to the gate, done what no other devout writer or dreamer or speculator that we are aware of has ever done. He has filled what perhaps in most minds is a mere blank, a vacancy, or at most a bewilderment and mist of glory, that is, what happens when we die. And he filled it with definite and beatific images, with natural thoughts and with a sympathizing communion of gentle spirits, angels, who form, as it were, an outer porch and perspective of glory through which the soul passes into uncreated light. Bunyan has thrown a bridge, as it were, for the imagination over the deep, sudden, open space of an untried spiritual existence, where it finds ready to receive the soul that leaves the body, ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them, unto us, or to be heirs of salvation. What we just read is a bridge for our imagination, to give us something to try to kind of put together some of those pieces together as we imagine what it must be like to climb Jacob's ladder. And on this bridge for our imagination, Bunyan does a lot to increase our hope and joy in those things which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. We don't know these things. We haven't seen these things. We really haven't heard much about these things. And yet, according to 1 Corinthians 2:9, these are the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We got news just before Thanksgiving that my wife's great uncle went to be home with the Lord. We prayed for him, Uncle Marvin. And to think through what must have transpired in his experience and in his life, and not just his life, but his death, as to be absent from his body was to be present with the Lord because of his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. These are things that we can't imagine until we go through them, but in what we just read and some of the scriptures that we kind of pieced together, there is something that God does to bring our souls into his very presence. And whether that process may be an instantaneous process, we will be brought from this earth into heaven itself, right before his gate, and then be able to experience all the blessing that Bunyan just described for us using scripture. Truly, the things which God hath prepared for us that love him would never have entered into the heart of man. And really, in the rest of our time tonight, I'd like to review just a few of the things from the perspective of Christian, a hopeful, as they were being led up to that gate of their future home, which is the celestial city. And the first thing that Bunyan describes for us is the placement of the city. The placement of the city. The foundation of that city was higher than the clouds, he writes. And so Christian and hopeful were taken up by the angels through the regions of the air. If someone asks you where heaven is, the simple answer is up there somewhere. It's up. Wherever you are in this world, it's up from you. And so heaven is beyond the first heaven, which would be the sky above the earth, where we get our firmament and our atmosphere, we breathe in that air. They took him beyond the second heaven, which is all of outer space that surrounds us throughout the universe. And they were brought into the regions of the third heaven, which is the home and throne of God. The same place where Paul had been taken to at one point in his life. In fact, if you go with me to 2 Corinthians 12, we know it's possible for a man to go there, not only because of Christ or others that have been there, but even Paul, who God blessed with this vision, this beatific vision, and then brought him back to tell us about it. But even what he says is hard to understand. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4, Paul writes, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. But such an one caught up to the third heaven. He passed through the air, passed through the sky, passed through outer space, and was brought by God, his angels, into heaven itself, the third heaven. He goes on, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. You see, when you and I die, one thing that we know will happen is that your spirit, like Paul's, will be caught up to the third heaven. How that happens? If we're born by angels, perhaps, but we will be caught up to the third heaven. And that transition from earth to heaven might be a bit like that transformation, that transition that we find in the Old Testament of Jewish pilgrims. If you remember, they would walk from all over Judea, all over Israel, to get to Jerusalem to worship their God. Maybe it was because they had a special offering to offer God in worship, or maybe it was for one of the festivals, or the Passover meal, or the Day of Atonement. But as they would travel, they would walk through those dark valleys in the Judean wilderness, which was a rough place to be. Even Jesus described that as a place where the Good Samaritan had to help someone that was accosted by robbers. It was a dry and dangerous place, very dark if you were in those valleys. But as they started to ascend out of those valleys up to the hills of Jerusalem, they could start to see the glimmer and the glint of the walls of the city and the walls of the temple, and perhaps even the gold that reflected off the sun. And they would reach the heights of Jerusalem, and they would see the perpetual lights from the fires of the altar there at the temple of Mount Zion. And I think that's probably what Bunyan is trying to portray as Christians, when they're absent from their body, is brought to the presence of the Lord, to that heavenly Jerusalem, that Mount Zion on high, that is more beautiful than anything could be described in this earth, as we ascend from the valley of the shadow of death and death itself, crossing that river to reach the other shore and to reach the gate of the city, the gate that we have had in our hearts since the day we met Christ, the gates of the city that has been the destination for our journey from the moment we met Christ. What a glorious place heaven will be. But then another thing that Bunyan describes for us is the paradise of that city. Not just the placement above the clouds, in the sky, third heaven itself, but the paradise of the city. The angels told Christian and Hopeful that you are going now to the paradise of God. That's where Paul went too. The third heaven is paradise, he says. And in that paradise, there will be things that they see and experience that they would never have imagined in this world, but there will also be things that they will never see or experience again. Christians will experience heavenly things that are only partly described for us in the Word of God. And really, John writes about a new heaven and a new earth in the book of Revelation. Go back there with me. We'll look at several passages there. Which is an eternal paradise that God has reserved for his people. This is what was in the eyes and the vision of Christian and Hopeful as they were making their way to the gate of that city. Revelation 22:1, John writes, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a glorious paradise heaven will be for God's people. But also, Christians will forget about some of those earthly things that keep us so bound to this earth right now. If you go back just one chapter in Revelation, Revelation 21, we're also told that God, in 21 verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. This is what God has in store for his people when they die. But what makes paradise truly paradise is not just the things that you will see with your eyes and hear with your ears, not just the things that you will forget from the earth. What makes paradise truly paradise is the presence of the Lord himself. Because as the angels told our pilgrims in our book, there your eyes shall be delighted with seeing, and your ears hearing the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. Oh, what a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. We look upon his face, the one who saved us by his grace. When he takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be. What a glorious paradise heaven will be for all eternity. But in addition to all of these sights and sounds, Bunyan describes even the welcome with all the pomp and circumstance of those Christian pilgrims of a king or a queen returning home from a long journey or some kind of victory from an exploit. And I really like the introduction that their two angel friends made to the other angels who came out to meet them. What an introduction. They said about Christian and Hopeful. Now, we've been with Christian and Hopeful on their journey, haven't we? We've seen some of their highs, and we've seen a lot of their lows. But listen to what these angels say. These are the men that have loved our Lord when they were in the world, and that have left all for his holy name. And he, God, hath sent us, the angels, to fetch them. And we have brought them thus far on their desired journey, that they may go in and look their Redeemer in the face with joy. All of those lows are forgotten. All of those sins have been forgiven. All of those transgressions have been wiped clean. And the only thing that they are known for is their love for their Lord and their desire to serve him with all of their heart. That's what Christ does for us. It's not my righteousness, but his that I believe in and rely upon in order to have that same introduction in heaven by these angels. That is what every Christian can look forward to. But first, we must die. Of course, we know there's another way around that river of death, right? But for the vast majority of the people of God to experience this, we must die. As William Mason once wrote, and we will close with this, this also is on your message guide, "Ah, Christian, none can conceive or describe what it is to live in a state separate from a body of sin and death." He's talking about the same thing that we've been looking at, that spiritual separation from the body. "But such, in some happy, highly favored moments, we've had a glimpse, a foretaste of this, and could realize it by faith. Oh, for more and more of this, till we possess and enjoy it in all of its fullness. Because if Jesus be so sweet to faith below, who can tell what he is in full fruition above?" This we must die to know. So what is it like to die? It may be an instantaneous thing. It may be a process. Or it may be a combination of both. But when you reach the gate of heaven, or the very abode of God himself, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and you will enjoy all of what God has promised you because of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from your sin. So death is not something to shrink from, but rather embrace. Oh, death is still an enemy, but death is just a moment. Death is just that separation. But right after that separation comes glory. And that glory will last for eternity. That's what it's like to die. Let's close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you again that you gave John Bunyan such an imagination to not only fill in perhaps some of our imaginative gaps of what it might be like when a Christian dies, but Lord, also to fill his imagination with Scripture and to tie all those loose ends up of what heaven itself means to the believer. It's a place of paradise, a place of glory, a place of peace, a place of bliss, but most importantly, it's a place where we will forever be with you, and we will forever be able to gaze upon the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so, Father, I pray that tonight, even as we've explored a little bit more about how possibly our own human spirits might be translated into the heavenly realm, perhaps by Jacob's ladder itself, it's not the process that matters, but it's the place that we end up. It's the place that we have set our sights upon. It's the place that these angels in this story have talked about and described for us using the language of Scripture. And so, Father, help us to live our lives on earth with a focus on heavenly things. Help us to set our minds and affections on things above and not just on things on the earth. Lord, to be heavenly minded does not mean that we're no earthly good, but rather those who are the most heavenly minded do the best earthly good. Because, Lord, we're living for another place. We're living on another plane. We're serving a king from another realm. And we're just waiting for the time, the moment, in which you release our spirits from these bodies that are stained and cursed with sin. And yet, Lord, we know that that's not the end of these bodies. We know in the end, someday, you will return. You will resurrect all those who have died in Christ. And our spirits and our souls will be reunited to our bodies, and we will be able to serve you as whole human beings, glorified even as Christ is, for eternity itself. Again, things that we cannot fully grasp with our finite minds. Things that we can just get a glimpse of from your word. But oh, what a glory that that will be for us. So, Father, I pray that we will live our lives as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and not just citizens in the kingdoms and nations of this world. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.